If you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 17. Just looking at one verse today, verse 24. John chapter 17 and verse 24. The Lord Jesus is praying this prayer that we call the high priestly prayer, the entire 17th chapter of John. He's nearing the end of the prayer, and these are the words of the Lord. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the most beautiful promises in all of Scripture is found in Psalm 37:4. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, on the surface, perhaps it appears that that promise is something like a blank check, that God will give us whatever it is that we want in life, but that's not what that passage means. In fact, more important than the object of our desires in that promise is the object of our delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. When the Lord Himself is our delight, our desires begin to be shaped by Him so that what we long for is what He greatly desires to give us. So our desire is transformed by His desire when we delight in Him. So instead of coming to God with a long list of our desires, I think it's better for us to come to God with a long list of our delights and confess them before Him and repent of any of them that are not Him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Our prayer should be that God would so shape our lives that He alone becomes the object of our delight. And as we delight in Him, our desire will become greater for Him. And our desires will be shaped by His. And those are desires that He's promised to gratify because we delight in Him. Well, if our desires are going to be shaped by what the Lord desires for us, then we need to know what He desires for us. And here in this prayer, as Jesus draws this prayer to a close, He states His desire very plainly. This is the final petition, the final ask of this prayer. And in it, He begins, "Father, I desire." That word desire is translated in other English versions as "I will" or "I want." In other passages of the New Testament, sometimes it's translated with "I wish." But desire is fitting for this context. The Lord Jesus does not make wishes, but He prays to His Father in confidence about what He desires. And the overarching desire of His heart, the desire that has prompted everything else He's prayed for, the desire that compels Him as He journeys toward the cross is this, that they, whom You have given Me, might be with Me where I am so that they may see My glory. He desires that His people, the people for whom on the following day He will lay down His life in death and 3 days later take it up again in resurrection to save, those people might be present with Him to behold the fullness of His glory. So as we look at Jesus' desire that He presents to the Father here, my prayer is that these glorious truths of what it is that Jesus desires will stir up in us a deeper sense of delight in Him and therefore transform our own desires so that what we really long for is what He gladly desires to give us. First thing we see here in this desire is that Jesus desires for His people to be with Him. It's a really humbling thing to realize that God doesn't need us. Have you ever thought about that? He doesn't need us. There's nothing that we can do in the world for God that He couldn't do some other way without us. He didn't create humanity because He was lonely or because He needed something or someone to love. He didn't lack anything that we make up for. So why did He create us? Very simply, not because He needed us, but because He wanted us. When He created mankind, He didn't simply just create man and then turn him loose in the world to go it alone. He created human beings to know Him and to live in relationship with Him. In the Garden of Eden, before the entrance of sin into the world, God and man conversed as naturally as any man ever did with his closest friend. But with the entrance of sin, there came a rupture in man's fellowship with God. And the amazing thing about that rupture is that it was man who withdrew from the fellowship with God. Genesis 3 records it this way. After they had sinned, the Bible says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So, aware of the guilt and shame of their sin, Adam and Eve had no desire to be in God's presence. But God, the ever-loving, ever-faithful one, still desired for Adam and Eve to be in His presence, and so He came seeking them. The Bible says that God called out to Adam, "Where are you?" Friends, it's not that Adam was that good at hiding that God couldn't even find him. The psalmist said, "Where can I go from your presence? I can't even, if I go to the bottom of the ocean, you're there." God knew where Adam was. So why did He say, "Adam, where are you?" He was trying to evoke a response, a confession. "I'm hiding in the bushes." "Why are you hiding in the bushes?" "Because I don't want to be near you." "Why don't you want to be near me, Adam?" "Because I've sinned against you." Adam, in a roundabout, sinful human way, made that confession. Threw his wife under the bus, but he made the confession. It was like, he goes, "Well, that woman that you gave me, it's your fault for giving me that woman, and then it's her fault. She gave me the fruit, and I ate it." I often say there's only one phrase in that entire sentence that God cares about, and that's the last three words, "I ate it." And sometimes when we come before the Lord confessing our sins, we're like Adam. "Well, this other person did this to me, and, you know, you set it up like all this, and I, you know, and then I did it." Yeah, you could have just left off the first part and just gone with "I did it." That's what the Lord wanted to hear from Adam. And having gotten that reluctant confession, the Bible says that the Lord made a covering of skin for Adam and Eve. They had tried to stitch together some leaves to cover their shame, but it didn't work. So God made a covering of skins. In order to get a covering of skins, a garment of skins, something had to die. Something had to take the place of Adam and Eve in death, to bear the guilt of their sin, to bear the penalty of their sin, so that their sin could be covered in the death of that sacrifice. So the Lord did that. And in addition to the covering, He also gave them a promise. The skins of that sacrificial animal were a foreshadowing of what God was going to do in the fullness of time for the entire human race, because He said He was going to send a Redeemer, the seed of woman, who was going to come and destroy the works of the enemy, the serpent, the devil, by His own suffering. And Galatians 4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Jesus Christ is that long-awaited promised Redeemer who is coming to reconcile the wayward, sinful human race to God. When man was still hiding in the darkness of his sin, Jesus came saying that He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't have to do it, but He wanted to do it because He desires that we might be with Him. The truth of the matter is that God really wants us to know Him and to be with Him. And when we wouldn't choose to go to Him on our own, He came to us to rescue and redeem us through the cross. Isaiah promised the coming of one who was going to be born to a virgin who would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He came to be with us, to make a way for us to be with Him forever. And here in this prayer, Jesus said that's His desire. He desires that they may be with me where I am. It's a humbling thing, isn't it? That He doesn't need us, but He wants us. He wants us more than we want Him. He wants us to be with Him more than we want to be with Him ourselves. He loves us, so He wants us to be with Him forever. After all, the Bible says here that we are the Father's gift to the Son. Because, look at Jesus, He says, I desire that they also whom You have given Me be with Me. Because Jesus loves the Father, He cherishes the gift that the Father has given Him. And because the Father loves the Son, He's given Him a people who will believe in Him and belong to Him by faith and who will delight in Him for eternity. Jesus says, I desire that they be with Me where I am. Well, technically speaking, where He is in the upper room, just having finished His Last Supper, last Passover meal with His disciples. They're already with Him. So what's He talking about? Well, He's not talking about where He was right then and there. In fact, in verse 20, He says He's praying for all the believers who will come to know Him through the testimony of His original disciples. And so that includes you and me. He's praying that people who aren't even born yet would be with Him. So He's not talking about there in the upper room. No, at this point, He knows that the cross is inevitable. He knows that the cross is inescapable. But He also knows what's on the other side of the cross. Hebrews 12 says that He endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. He knew the cross was coming, but He knew that there was the joy on the other side of the cross. Throughout this prayer, He's spoken of returning to His Father. And of course, by that He means He's going back to heaven. The following day, in fact, He will die on the cross. And then after the resurrection, He will ascend to glory. One of my favorite passages of the Bible. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascends into heaven, angels say to the Christians there, why are you staring up into the sky? I love that. Why would you not be staring up? And said, Jesus just went up into the clouds. Well, who wouldn't be staring up into the sky? Well, this prayer is a prayer that those who belong to Him by faith will join Him in heaven. He desires to enjoy the company for all eternity of all of us who call upon His name as Lord and Savior. Just a short time before this, remember, in the same setting, in the same upper room, Jesus said in John 14, in My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. I mean, doesn't that tell you that He wants you to be there? He's going to prepare a place for you there. And He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He wants us to be with Him. And whether it's through the door of death or if we should remain alive until He returns, we have this promise that He will have the desire of His heart fulfilled. He has prepared us a place, and He will come and receive us to Himself that we might be with Him forever. There's a sense in which His desire for us to be with Him relates to us even here and now. Because Jesus desires for us to be with Him in heaven forever, then He would surely delight for us to spend time with Him here and now. Every time we open our Bibles to hear Him speak to us. Every time we converse with Him in prayer and exalt Him in worship, we're enjoying a foretaste of His desire to be with us. It delights Him for us to be with Him. I used to feel guilty about trying to pray at night when I would go to bed. I would lay in the bed and pray, and after about the time I said, Oh, Father, thank You, I would be asleep. And I felt guilty about that. I always fall asleep when I'm praying. Why? I shouldn't do that. I'm such a bad person. And then I had a child. And one of the sweetest things I ever experienced was to have my child sitting in my arms and late at night trying to tell me something and falling asleep, nodding off. And I really didn't notice, hey, you wake up when you talk to me. What do you think you're... No. It's precious. Because it was... The child was resting in my arms. And in that moment of being together, he's just telling me about his day or telling me about something going on. And so comfortable and so at peace there that he could just drift into sleep. That's what happens when we come into God's presence, when we spend time with Him, when we read our Bibles, when we pray, when we worship. That same kind of feeling of delight comes over the Lord because His children are spending time with Him. C.S. Lewis said, "There have been times when I think that we don't desire heaven, but more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we've ever desired anything else." We may not recognize it as such, but every desire that we have that nothing in this world will satisfy is a nagging reminder that our ultimate joy and satisfaction can only be found in heaven. Not because of the people that we'll see again there, not because of the beauty of the place, no, but because we will be with Christ. That's what He desires. And ultimately, that's what we all desire too, is to be with Him. Our lives in this world are hardwired to provide us with dissatisfaction until we make the Lord our delight and our desire. And when we delight in Him and desire Him above all else, then our desire has become like His. And He desires that we would be with Him. The more it delights us to be with Him, the more we'll long for heaven as our ultimate home. Jesus desires for His people to be with Him. And then secondly, He says here in this prayer that He desires for His people to behold His glory. Like many of you, I suppose I love to travel. And when you love to travel, it's hard to not be annoying when you come back from a journey. Everybody you see, you've got to tell them about the places you ate and the things you saw and the things you did and the people you met, you know. And unless you're talking to someone else who loves to travel, they'll sometimes have that glazed over look in their eyes like, I wish you would stop talking now. But you can't stop talking because you want them to share somehow vicariously in your experiences. You want them to see what you saw and you want them to taste what you tasted and feel what you felt. And so you keep telling them about it and telling them about it and they don't get it. That's quite disheartening to a travel junkie, you know, when you're this was amazing. And they're saying, oh, yeah, tell me more about that. Oh. It's hard to stir up excitement in somebody else by telling them about what you've experienced, you know. They have to experience it for themselves. I mean, I can tell you about the Grand Canyon. I can show you some pictures of it. But your jaw is not going to drop until you stand on the rim and look out over it yourself. No matter how many frequent flyer miles any of us have racked up in our lifetimes, no one's ever traveled farther than Jesus. You may have been around the world multiple times, but Jesus came from heaven to earth. And as He prays this prayer, He's on the verge of His return voyage. While upon the earth, He's taught His disciples about what heaven's like, what God is really like, what He Himself is really like. But nothing compares really to the idea of seeing Him with our own eyes in all of His glory. But they've seen glimpses of His glory. And, you know, kind of like you see pictures of people going on vacation. My friend Daniel posting some pictures this week from Myrtle Beach. I enjoyed seeing those, but it wasn't like being in Myrtle Beach. Being in Myrtle Beach is different. You see in Jesus miracles, glimpses of His glory. But that's a glory that's veiled in flesh. In spite of the clarity of what Jesus says and the wonder of what Jesus does, they had not seen the unveiled splendor of His true and glorious nature. And the same is true for us. We see glimpses and glimmers of glory. But we're looking, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, through a glass darkly. It's like trying to tell what the weather's like by looking out these stained glass windows. We can tell it's sunny. That's about all we know. It's looking through a glass darkly. But a day is coming for those who believe on the Lord Jesus to see the full radiance of His glory face to face. And that is the day for which Jesus longs. He desires for us to behold His glory. He prays that His disciples, including those of us who've come to know Him by faith, would be with Him where He is so that, He says, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me. In that day we see the glory in full. The glory of God Himself in the person of Jesus. It's the glory that was His for eternity past, prior to the days of His flesh. It's the glory that He prayed in verse 5 that the Father would restore to Him, which will be His for eternity future. And His glory will be the central focus of every eye in heaven. The unmediated, unveiled, unobstructed glory of God in Christ. When people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to do this and do that and do this and do that. I'm going to go see this person, that person, this person. I'm sure there will be time for all that. We're talking about eternity. But friends, when the Bible describes heaven, the central focus of heaven is always the glory of God in Christ. Revelation chapter 4. John is invited up to see heaven. If you were to have the opportunity to go visit heaven, and come back and tell others about it, which, by the way, most people who write books and say they had that experience didn't really have that experience. Okay, but if you could have that experience, what do you think would be the first thing you would tell somebody? Man, you should see those golden streets. Wow, that pearly gate, you should see it. You should see the people that were there. John says, first thing he saw, he's like, I went to heaven and I saw a throne and one seated on the throne. First thing he saw. Everything else he mentions in that initial vision of heaven is described in terms of its orientation to that throne. This one was around the throne, and then there was this one facing the throne, and then before the throne there was this. Everything's described in relationship to the throne. And then he says, in the middle of it all, there was a lamb that had been slain. And when that lamb showed up, all of heaven erupted in worship of that lamb, saying, worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Near the end of the book of Revelation, John says that in heaven, there's no need for the sun or the moon to shine. What are we going to do? Just walk around in the dark all the time? No. He says the glory of God has illuminated it. And its lamp is the Lamb. It's not just that we see Him. It's that we see everything else because of Him. Everything else we see will be because of the light of His glory. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity like I believe that the sun has risen. Not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And that's the way it will be in heaven. We will see the glory of Christ, but because of the glory of Christ, we will see everything else. Everything will be seen literally in the light of His glory. Revelation 22:4. Simply put, they will see His face. Friends, that's what makes heaven heaven. Not just the reunion with the loved ones. That's going to be great, but that's not what makes heaven heaven. It's not just the beauty of the golden streets and the jewels on the walls and the pearly gates and all that. No. What makes heaven heaven is that we're going to be with Jesus and that we're going to see Him in the fullness of His glory face to face. That is the desire of every human heart since Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. To be in His presence and see Him face to face again. As I said earlier, people don't always recognize that that's the desire, but friends, that's what prompts us to seek and enjoy beauty. That's what comes over us in those moments when we behold the wonders of creation. It's as if we're looking at the artistry and there's something inside of us saying, I want to meet the artist. The psalmist said, whom have I in heaven but you? Surely he could have made a long list of people he knew who he was assured would be in heaven. But in his heart of hearts, his deepest desire, Lord, who do I really have to look forward to seeing there? But you, Lord, you are the one I want to see. From the depths of his suffering, Job cried out, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he will take his stand on the earth, and even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. The amazing thing is that not only has this been the desire of every human heart for all of history since the fall of man, it's also the desire of Jesus. He wants us to be with him to see his glory. He says this glory was given to him by the Father. Because he says the Father loved him before the foundation of the world. His glory is a manifestation of that unique relationship between the Father and the Son and the unity of the triune Godhead. His glory marks him out as the divine Son of God who has existed with God and as God from before all time. God's love, as you well know, is often demonstrated in Scripture by his gifts. You know John 3:16 probably by heart. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But God so loved the Son that he gave him gifts also. Two are mentioned in this prayer. He's given his Son glory, a glory that God himself has vowed to never share with another, Isaiah 42:8, but which he gladly shares with the Son because the Son is fully God with the Father and the Spirit. I know that's mind-blowing, isn't it? But he shares fully in the glory of God. The Father loves the Son, so he gave him glory. But this verse also says that the Father loves the Son, so he gave him a people. A people, Jesus says so affectionately here, a people that you have given me. A people to behold his glory and exult in it forever. He desires for us to be with him. For us to behold the fullness of his glory. And it will not be because in that day he will have attained more glory than he already had. But it will be because we ourselves are better equipped to see it. And that's because we will share in that glory. As if seeing that glory were not enough. We're going to participate in it. Because unless we did, we could never see it. The writer of our gospel will say in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. We will be like him because we will see him. To see that glory is to immediately participate in it and share in it. And John says that the confidence we have in that hope has an effect on us here and now. He says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Remember in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, if we really want to see God, we will persevere by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit as he shapes us into the purity of Christ's likeness. And as we pursue and persevere in holiness, our vision of the glory of Christ will grow ever more in sharper focus through all the days of our lives until the day comes when we see him face to face and share in that glory, having been made like him fully and finally. David said in Psalm 17, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. And I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. This prayer, this desire of Jesus is also a promise. It's a promise for all those who've come to know him in life as the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sin of the world. the sacrificial substitute who took our sins and their penalty upon Himself as He died on the cross. He died in our place and defeated our sin and our death through His resurrection. So if you've never come to know Him in that way, to trust in Him as Savior and Lord in that way, then this desire is not about you. In fact, the implicit promise in these words for those who do not know Him as Lord and Savior is the opposite. They will not be with Him, they will not be where He is, and they will not behold His glory. But for those who do belong to Him, who've been given to Him by the Father, who've come to know Him through repentance and faith as Lord and Savior, we have this assurance that we will be with Him and we will behold His glory. That is what we desire, but friends, He wants it even more than we do. And knowing that that's His desire for us stirs up our delight all the more in Him. And the promise of God is that to those who delight in Him, He will give the desires of their hearts. His desire becomes our desire to be with Him, to behold Him. That unquenchable desire grows increasingly until the day when it's gratified in full. We enter heaven to be with Him and behold with new eyes the fullness of His glory forevermore. Let's pray together.